Well, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you that we can gather together on Sunday morning as your people, as a people who love the Lord, Jesus Christ, and as a people in which you are working in us to make us conform to the image of your Son. And we pray that as we look into your word this hour, that you would bless us, that you would send forth your Holy Spirit to change us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing in our study of the book of Proverbs, and we're actually at an important transition point in the book. Here's an outline of the book of Proverbs. And there's two basic divisions in the two parts of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 through 9, which is a series of messages from a father to the son, telling him how important wisdom is. And then you get to the Proverbs themselves, which are short sayings that are designed to convey wisdom to the son. And that's what we're beginning this morning, is the second section. Dr. Walkie, in his commentary, has made an outline. And it's an outline that you could make too if you just read through, because it's one that's obvious. As we said, the first part is the introduction, chapters 1 through 9. And then we get to chapter 10. When you get to chapter 10, it said, here are the Proverbs of Solomon. And so you read for 12 chapters the Proverbs of Solomon. Then you get to in the middle of chapter 22, and it says, these are the 30 sayings of the wise. And so you read through, you can count them, there's 30 sayings. You get to the end of those 30 sayings, and you read in chapter 24, verse 23, here are more sayings of the wise. And then when you get to chapter 25, it says, these are Proverbs of Solomon, but they weren't collected until the days of Hezekiah, which is about 200 years afterwards. And then when you get to chapter 30, it says, these are the words of Agur. And in chapter 31, it says, these are the words of King Lemuel, which he learned from his mother. So that's the basic outline of Proverbs, and it's good to just, probably the more we can see that, the better it is just to be familiar with the outline of the book. But before we start looking at some individual Proverbs, I want you to turn back to the very beginning of the book, chapters 1 through 7. It gives kind of a purpose statement for the book of Proverbs. This is what the Proverbs are designed to do. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And this is the purpose of the book. This is the purpose of the Proverbs of Solomon. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So it's given... It's intended, the audience is intended, the naive youth who doesn't know anything, who's easily persuaded, but also to the wise man. A wise man will be able to hear this and learn from it. And then it continues with the purpose of this. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and the riddles. And then it gives the foundation of it all. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I wanted to start out by just talking about wisdom, that word, and you'll find it in there. It talks about wisdom, to know wisdom. That's the purpose of this book. And we looked last time at wisdom personified as this woman who's calling out to the young man, and folly's calling out to the young man as well. But that woman represents wisdom. And so I wanted to just take a look at this word. And usually when we think of the concept of wisdom or knowledge, a lot of times the first thing that comes to our mind is the idea of just information. Like you might say encyclopedic knowledge, somebody who knows a lot of things. Somebody who has this kind of knowledge might not know how to do much with their hands. They might not have skill to do things with their hands other than turn pages and look through books, look through encyclopedias. But another idea of knowledge for us, we often use the word skill. For example, I worked at a brickyard for a number of years, and I know how to drive a forklift. I know how to do it quickly and efficiently. But that's something my hands know how to do. It's a skill, and it's called that. It's called a skill, or we use the expression know-how. The way the word wisdom is used in Proverbs is probably closer to this second one. And I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 36. Verse 1, and this is talking about how the tabernacle was made. Exodus chapter 36 says, "Now Bezalel and Aholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." And my translation uses the word skill, but it's the Hebrew word wisdom. And it calls Bezalel and Aholiab skillful people. It calls them wise people in whom the Lord has put, that's the word wisdom. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about, is wisdom. But in my translation here, it's translated as skill because it's talking about guys who are artists. They're good at working with their hands. They're craftsmen. And it uses this word skill. And I've heard that the translators, when they translated the book of Proverbs, back when English translations were first being made, they thought about using this word skill when talking about the Proverbs, when talking about wisdom, because the Proverbs are concerned with what you do, not with just what you know, but with how you live life. I've heard wisdom defined as skillful living. It's knowing how to live skillfully in the world that God has created. Now, I don't want to downplay this information because, after all, Proverbs is a book. It's a book that's just full of information. So information is involved in this kind of wisdom too, but the end result of it is that you know how to live life. That's the point of wisdom, and that's the definition of a wise person, is one who knows how to live life. Also in verse 6, notice he talks about the Proverbs, and he calls them riddles. And he says, the purpose of this book is that you know how to understand these riddles that are going to come. And that's the part that we're going to look at in chapter 10, is where these short proverbs, these short sayings that are sometimes difficult to figure out, comes. But he calls them riddles, and I think what he means by that is these are meant to be pondered. They're meant to be thought about, turned over in your mind, and not just read quickly and forgotten. And I think there's two reasons why the Proverbs, these individual sayings which we're going to look at, are meant to be pondered, at least two reasons. One is that the meaning is often difficult in these. A lot of times the Proverbs that are written, they're so short that they can be taken in more than one way. When you look at the different translations in some of the Proverbs, sometimes when you look at different Bible translations, they're very different. They have a very different thought. And the reason why is because the translators have an honest disagreement about which way it should be given. When you write a commentary, you can say, well, it could mean this, and it could mean this, and it could mean this. But when you write a translation, you have to commit to one. And so the translators have to commit to one way of taking it when they translate it. So often the Proverbs are riddles in the sense that you don't quite know what they mean, or they could mean a number of different things. And so you have to ponder it. You have to wrestle with it like a riddle. And the solution isn't that they mean more than one thing, that they mean everything that could be imagined, but they mean one thing. And so part of the riddle, part of pondering the riddle, is to figure out what exactly does it mean? What is the best fit for this proverb? But I think perhaps the difficulty of figuring out what they mean is part of the tool. It's part of what Solomon intended, is to get you to ponder it. The meaning is not right on the surface, and so it's intended for you to ponder it and say, well, I don't know exactly what that means, and then turn it over in your mind. A second reason why I think it's important to ponder it gets back to this here, and that is that it's a skill. And the purpose of Proverbs is not to read through the Proverbs, read a proverb, and understand what it means, and agree with it, and move on, and then you're done. The purpose is to look at it in the book, to read the proverb, and then look at life, and then approach life by applying that proverb. When you find a proverb that you understand right away, and some of them are easily understood right away, and you agree with it, the temptation is to say, well, I didn't learn anything. I already knew that was true. So I'm going to move on to one that maybe impresses something on me that I didn't already know. But that's to miss the point, because it's a riddle. And even if you understand it right away and agree with it right away, it's a riddle to ponder and to figure out how it applies to your life. In chapters 1 through 9, the main thrust of all those messages is to tell the son how important wisdom is to him. And he tells the son it's more important than silver, it's more important than gold, it's more important than anything you could possibly imagine is this wisdom, which I'm about to give you. And then we get to chapter 10 and he starts giving it to him in these short sayings. But part of the value of these short sayings is not necessarily that you're going to learn something new. It may give you something that you already know, but wisdom, part of the value of this is that these are the important things to be thinking about. These are the important things to be pondering among the millions of things that you could be pondering in order to try to live a wise life. The things that are written here are the ones that it is wise to ponder and to apply to your life. So, for example, when you read a proverb like Proverbs 15:13, I just chose this one because it's kind of an obvious truth that you agree with right away. It says, "A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken." You say, well, that's true, and I agree with that. And the temptation is to say, well, yeah, that's just an observation about life that's kind of periphery, that a joyful heart makes a cheerful face, and when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. But the point is to think about that. The point is to think about your life in terms of that. This is something that's important for you to ponder. Or all of the references to speech in Proverbs. A lot of the Proverbs are about your speech. And you can read those things and say, well, yes, I agree with that. But the point is it's a very important aspect of skillful living is your speech and how you speak. Okay, before we get going, I want to say a little bit about how to understand these proverbs, how to take them, how to find that meaning, because these are riddles and sometimes the meaning is not obvious. But you'll notice that the proverbs, there's usually two lines. They're two-line proverbs. And the way Hebrew poetry works is usually, not always, but usually it will either be parallel thoughts in those two lines, or it will be contrasting thoughts in those two lines. So, for example, in Proverbs 10, verse 1, the first proverb, the Proverbs of Solomon says, "A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother." It's kind of interesting that it starts out by talking about parents. Because in Proverbs chapter 1, when he begins all of his messages to his son, that's the first thing he says, is to hear your father's instructions and forsake not your mother's teaching. But anyway, I'm choosing this because this is an example of contrasting, where the point is in the contrast here. And you got opposite thoughts. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. And the point in these contrasting proverbs is where they're different. Where's the point of contrast? Because that's the point that he's trying to make. And the point of contrast that he's making here is not between a father and a mother. That's basically the same thing. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. It's really about parents, really. But the contrast is a wise son versus a foolish son, and making your parent glad versus making your parent have grief. So the point is in the contrast, in these contrasting or antithetical proverbs. In that first collection, if we put this back on, collection number two, the Proverbs of Solomon, that section in Proverbs is known for contrasting proverbs. So you're going to get a lot of the word but in here. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Most of the proverbs in that section are like that. They're contrasting thoughts. And the point is where the difference is. But there's also one proverbs that are parallel thoughts. And an example of that is in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. And here's where he puts two thoughts side by side that are very similar to one another. And the point is where the two meanings intersect. The point is where they're the same. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls or saves lives. The point here is what is the same about those, that the fruit of righteousness, the way of wisdom, is a tree of life. And we've seen already in the introduction to the Proverbs how the issue of wisdom is an issue of life and death. The end of the road for folly is death. Physical death, eternal death, everything about death. And when you're on the road to folly, you're on the way of death. When you're on the road of wisdom, you're on the way of life. And this makes that point by two parallel thoughts, that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It leads to life. And then it says, he who is wise saves lives. And it's the point of similarity is where the message of that proverb is. Now, sometimes it's hard to figure out whether a proverb is parallel, presenting two parallel thoughts, or whether it's presenting two contrasting thoughts, like in Proverbs 17:17. I'll have you turn there. And something that makes this hard is the Hebrew word for and but is the same. They don't have a different word for and but. They just have one. And so you can't tell whether the writer intended it to be a contrast or parallel thoughts. You have to tell from the contrast. But sometimes it can be difficult to tell. And you have to figure out which way works better. For example, in this one, Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, is this a contrasting thought or is this a parallel thought? If it's a contrasting thought, then the point is that a friend is better than a brother because a friend loves at all time, but a brother is born for adversity. In other words, the brother is going to bring all kinds of adversity into your life. That's if it's a contrasting thought. But if it's parallel thoughts, then it's making really the same point. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, that is, to help you in adversity. And then the point is not about whether a friend is better than a brother, but it's somebody who loves you, whether he's a friend or a brother, is loves at all times and is going to help you in adversity. And it's talking about the value of somebody who loves you, whether he's a friend or a brother. It seems like, and most of the translators go with this, this is a parallel thought. This is saying, talking about the value of a friend or the value of a brother. A friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. But sometimes you have to ponder it as a riddle to figure out which exactly is intended. Okay, I think I only have one more thing by way of introduction before we get into the Proverbs. And that is, how do you take the Proverbs? And I think when we read them, we sense that they're not promises. They're not a formula. Do this and this will happen, and it has to be like this. This is a promise that is given. And the proverb that everybody talks about when they talk about this is Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And when we read that, we get the sense that it's not a formula. You know, do this, and it has to be that this will happen. The Proverbs come from observation. They're inspired, but they're inspired through the sages observing about life. And this is an observation that they make about life. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we sort of get the idea that this is not a promise, and yet how should we take it then? Is this saying that this is usually true, but sometimes it's not true? That the Proverbs are usually a good guide, but in some situations they're going to be a bad guide, and that this isn't going to happen? Well, I think that is not the way to take it. That's taking it too far. And let me try to explain this by making up my own proverb, which is might be a little bit dangerous to do, but to illustrate how this works. And that is, if you empty your suitcase, you'll make it light and easy to carry. That's true. It's a true statement about life. You could observe it about life. You have a suitcase, you empty it of all the heavy things that are in it, you'll make it light and easy to carry. But what if you empty it and then tie weights to the bottom of it? And then it's not light, or not necessarily light and easy to carry, because it's got weights on it. Or what if you empty it and your 7-year-old child sits on it? Then it's not easy to carry. Or what if you empty your suitcase and both your arms are in a sling? And then it's not easy for you to carry. And what I'm trying to say by this illustration is that the Proverbs zero in on one factor of life. And it's one factor among many. And it may be that other factors may end up determining the outcome. But the Proverbs are indicating, here's a factor of life, and it's one that's important. This factor of life, that a child's training determines which way he goes. This is a very important factor of life, and it's always true. It's always true that training up a child in the way he should go is always going to influence him for good. It's going to influence him to not depart from it. It's never going to influence him for evil. And so this is always true, even though other factors might end up determining the outcome. For example, Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So what if you train up a child in the way he should go, and then he becomes a companion of fools? Which one is going to end up determining the outcome? Well, the fact that he's been trained in the way he should go is always going to be an influence on him for good. And if he's a companion of fools, it's always going to be an influence on him for harm. So it zeroes in on one factor of life, and it says this is always true. This is always true in every situation. But there may be other things that determine the outcome. For example, even the doctrine of election. You know, that may determine the outcome of whether a child goes in the way that he has been raised with. But this is a true statement about life, is that when you train up a child in the way he should go, even when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's an observation that's true in every situation. Another proverb that we can see, it shouldn't be taken as a promise. Proverbs 13:22. And this is talking about wealth and prosperity, which is an important theme of the Proverbs. Proverbs are not bashful about saying that wisdom leads to wealth, material prosperity, and it seems that even in this life it's saying wisdom leads to wealth. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Now you can make that proverb refer to something spiritual, and you can say it's always true because a good man leaves a legacy of a good example to his children's children. But when you read it, it seems to be talking about wealth. It seems to be talking about money. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the contrast is that the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. I guess that's a parallel thought, not a contrast. But it's talking about wealth. And yet, there's some people who are martyrs for the Christian faith. They're wise men. They leave nothing for their grandchildren. And it's because this is one factor of life among many, that a good man, when you're in the way of wisdom, you're in the way that leads to wealth. But there may be other things like the Lord's discipline. The Proverbs say, despise not the discipline of the Lord. And the Lord brings trials into our lives in order to make us grow, in order to make us more like Christ. That's another factor in life. Not only do wise choices bring wealth, but the Lord also brings trials into our life for a purpose, and perhaps taking away wealth in order to make us to be like Him. So all that to say, and I think this is another principle of what I'm talking about here, how the Proverbs are to be taken, is another thing that's to be wrestled with as a riddle. But the Proverbs are not promises. They're not formulas. If you do this, then this will happen. But they are. It's talking about one factor in life among many. Okay, let's look at our Sunday school lesson, actually, if you pull it out. This lesson we had to do 7 chapters, which is a lot. And so there's no way to do all of it. But the questions zero in on a certain theme for each chapter. And so I've used the questions just to pull out really only a proverb or two from each chapter for us to ponder as a riddle. So let's look at question number 1. If you have your Sunday school book, it says, describe the speech of the righteous as portrayed in chapter 10. And there's a couple, there's actually many verses that talk about speech in this chapter, but I want to look at just a couple of them. Chapter 10, verse 11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Now, this is a proverb where there's two ways to take the last one, and your translation may say that violence covers the mouth of the wicked. And in such a short proverb, it's difficult to say what is the subject of this sentence. Either the mouth of the wicked conceals, that is, hides violence, or it is that violence covers, that is, overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. That's going to be their end, is that violence is going to overwhelm their mouth. If you look at it, it's a contrast, though. And what makes the best contrast is the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. That's the clearest contrast between the two, and that's probably how it should be taken. But the contrast is about life and death. And we looked at this in Proverbs chapter 1. He warns the son about fools who are beckoning him to join them. And it says that they're hastening to shed blood. They're violent men. And we look at that and we say, well, that's a little bit overstated. I don't know if there's a lot of murderers that are walking around beckoning young people to join them and murder other people. But what Solomon is saying there is that when people ask you to join the way of folly with them, they're asking you to join the way of death. They're asking you to join the way that is going to kill other people. And so here he talks about speech. He talks about the speech of the righteous versus the speech of the wicked. And what he's saying is it's a matter of life and death. The way you speak when you open your mouth and when you choose which way you're going to take, the way of the righteous by the words that you choose or the way of the wicked, it's a matter of life and death. And the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. He uses a metaphor that has to do with water. And in the ancient world, water was very important. If there's especially a fresh fountain, people gather around it and put a city around it. And he says that's how valuable righteous speech is. It's a fountain of life. But wicked speech is dangerous. It is the way of death, and it conceals violence. And we know violence is just as dangerous today as it was then. And so he says that the speech of the wicked conceals violence. So this is something that Solomon is setting before us to ponder it. You know, we take speech pretty casually. We just speak, you know, often whatever comes to our mind. Solomon says the wise way is to recognize how important this is. That the speech of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the speech of the wicked is something that really covers the way of death and conceals it. chapter 10, verse 19. Another proverb about speech. It says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. This is a contrast again. It contrasts the way of folly with the way of wisdom. And the way of folly is when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But here's the way of wisdom. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Now, this is a proverb that I think is not commanding silence. When you compare it with the other proverbs, they talk about the value of wise speech. And so it's not saying just, you know, avoid the whole issue by don't speaking at all. But what it's saying is to be careful with your words. The reason why transgression is unavoidable in many words is because when you use many words, you're not able to think about what you're saying. You get to the point where your words are going faster than what you're thinking. And he says that's the way of folly, to speak without thinking. And you use so many words that you're not going to be able to think through what you're actually saying. But he who restrains his lips is wise, who limits his words to what he has thought through, what he believes is wise for him to say, that's the person who's wise. That's the person who is skillful at living. Okay, question number two in our booklet moves on to chapter 11. It says, according to chapter 11, where are both deliverance and guidance found? And this chapter has a number of verses that talk about deliverance and guidance. But I want to look at just two of them. One is Proverbs 11:3. It says, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Now, this is a contrast. It's contrasting the way of wisdom with the way of folly. The way of wisdom is that the integrity of the upright will guide them. The way of folly is that the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. The word integrity is a word, it actually doesn't appear very much in the Bible, but it's a big part of the story of Job. Remember, Job holds fast his integrity, and his friends question his integrity. And it's many times in the book of Job, just a few times outside the book of Job, this word is used. But Job is a good illustration of what this integrity means. God describes Job in this way, that he's a man of integrity and he fears God. And what it says about that integrity is that it guides the upright. The integrity of the upright guides them. Now, I've looked at this verse before and I've thought this is almost like guiding them. It is almost like a source of revelation outside the Bible. That if you have integrity, you're gonna be guided in areas where Scripture doesn't speak. But I don't think that's the contrast, because the contrast is the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. That someone who has no integrity, someone who is perverse instead of being characterized by integrity, is going to be destroyed. And so I think the guiding that it does here is not in the sense of telling you what to do where Scripture is silent. But it's the Scripture. It's the sense of a guide who takes you safely through danger. The integrity of the upright steers them away from danger, steers them away from what would destroy them. But the crookedness of the treacherous causes them to embrace what will destroy them as they're on the way of death. Okay, let's look at verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Now, it talks about the day of wrath here, and causes me to think about the day of the Lord, the ultimate day of the Lord, when we stand before Him in judgment. But I think that's not the not exactly what the sages were observing. You know, they make these statements through observation. And they observe the day of wrath. It talks about in the story of the man who goes to his neighbor's wife, that there's going to be no one to spare in the day of the husband's wrath, in the day when his sin finds him out. And so I think this is speaking of the day when your sin finds you out, which happens in life as well as perhaps the final day of God's judgment. But he's saying, on this day of wrath, on this day when you're punished for your sins, riches do not profit. And there's proverbs that speak about the value of riches. There's a number of proverbs that talk about how valuable riches are in life. And yet, in this area, in the area of your sins finding you out, riches have no value. And the rich person is in the same place as the poor person. So riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but here's the contrast. Righteousness delivers from death. And so when the consequences for evil come, riches have no power to deliver, but righteousness, integrity, it's really talking about the same thing as the other verse, has the power to deliver you and to save you from the consequences of folly. Okay, chapter 12, verse 28. And this question says, based on chapter 12, what are the results of righteous living? And chapter 12 is really full of proverbs that talk about the blessed results of righteous living. And proverbs do not hold back when it talks about the rewards of wisdom. But you get to verse 28, and it's almost a summary of all those benefits of wisdom. It says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. And I've sort of selected ones that are talking about this issue of life and death in the way of wisdom and in the way of folly. This is actually a parallel statement, saying two things in different ways. Saying the same thing in different ways. It says, in the way of righteousness is life. And then it makes the same point. And in its pathway, there is no death. And this is part of the Father beckoning the Son to embrace wisdom and to embrace the way of wisdom. And he's giving an advertisement for this way of righteousness that he's holding out to the young man. And he's saying, this is the way that brings life, that will prolong your life, that will enhance your life, that will give you life, is the way of righteousness. And I want you to know that in this way there is no death. Now you think about that, and even righteous men die. But it's a result of our sin, because we all are born into this world sinful and we die. But what he's saying is the pathway of wisdom has nothing to do with death. And when you embrace wisdom, you're never embracing what leads to death in any sense, but you're embracing what leads to life. It's one of the things he wants his son to ponder as he approaches life, and as he's beckoned also by folly in this world, is that the way of righteousness always leads to life, and there's no death in it. Okay, Proverbs chapter 13. It says, according to chapter 13, in what ways are needs supplied and riches increased? And I wanted to look at one verse, verse 25. It's a contrasting proverb. It says, the righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is in need. Now, this is another proverb that has to do with physical prosperity. It's pretty clear that it has to do not with spiritual good only, but with physical good as well, that the righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is in need. And, there's others with full stomachs too besides the righteous. And Proverbs and especially Ecclesiastes will talk about oppressors They have full stomachs too, but they're in the way that leads to death eventually. But righteousness, this pathway that has nothing to do with death, it leads to having enough to eat. But wickedness leads to being in need. That's something perhaps we don't often think about, is that wise choices lead to prosperity. It's an important factor in life and one that he wants his son to think about as he approaches life. And it's true when you think about it, that when you make wise decisions, you end up making wise decisions even financially. It affects your finances. It affects your prosperity. And yet foolish choices, like the prodigal son found, you know, he goes to indulge in sin, and he finds that this proverb is very true. The stomach of the wicked is in need. That's what he finds, and he learns it by experience. Prodigal son is the word prodigal means wasteful, and he ended up being an illustration of this proverb. But this is one of the important things to ponder for wise living, is this principle. Okay, chapter 14 has a number of proverbs that talk about the fear of the Lord. And that's the foundation of all this. And that's the foundation of what the father here wants his son to embrace, is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 14:2. I'm going to go quickly over some of these. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. I like this proverb because it indicates that the wisdom that he's talking about is not just these impersonal principles. Here's how to get ahead in life through these different things that I've learned. But the wisdom that he's talking about is personal. It's how you relate to a person, and the person is God. And so he says the one who walks in his uprightness is not just somebody who's figured out life, who's figured out the rules of life, but it's someone who fears the Lord. It's someone who trusts and fears and has a relationship with the Lord. But he who is devious in his ways is not just somebody who hasn't figured out the rules, hasn't figured out the best way to live, but it's someone who despises the Lord. And so when you see somebody who's in the path of folly, you're not to say, well, this person just hasn't figured it out, but this is a person who hates God, who despises God. And they may say, well, I love God. But if they're in the way of folly, then they're characterized by hating God. And it's true for us too. You know, when we, you know, hopefully we're on the way of wisdom, but when we stray into the path of folly, it's because there's something wrong in our relationship with God. And the way to get back on track is to get back to Him. Because if you're on the way of folly, if you're devious in your ways, it's because there's a problem with the Lord. It's because you're despising Him. Okay, there's another verse about the fear of the Lord, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord there's strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. Now this is parallel thoughts. There's no contrast in here. But it says, in the fear of the Lord there's strong confidence. And then it gives this parallel thought, and there's kind of two ways to take this. And his children will have a reference. Well, whose children is it talking about here? Is it talking about the children of the one who fears the Lord? In the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence in his, that is, the one who fears the Lord, his children will have a refuge. Or probably better and more parallel, a better fit for these parallel thoughts, is in the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence, and his children, that is, the Lord's children, he's the one that's mentioned here in the first half, the Lord's children will have a refuge. Talks about the great boldness that you approach life with when you fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you're going to approach life with great boldness, and you're always going to have a refuge in life. And we'll say a little bit more about that boldness, that assurance, when we get to chapter 16, which talks about God's sovereignty. Chapter 15, we asked a question about speech again, this theme that shows up so many times in Proverbs. And I want to look at just a well-known proverb, chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, we're familiar with this proverb. It's a contrast again, that a gentle answer is what turns away wrath, but a harsh word ends up stirring up anger. We know this is true. We've seen it before in our lives, a situation where a harsh word makes things worse, but a gentle word is very effective in turning away wrath. But the fact that it's here and the fact that this kind of thing is repeated often in Proverb means that Solomon is saying that, you know, this isn't just something to observe about life, and that this is sort of at the periphery, something to put in your back pocket and think about every once in a while, but this is very important to go through life with this mentality, that a gentle answer turns away wrath and a harsh word stirs up anger. It's important to avoid disputes and controversy by applying this into your life. Okay, chapter 16. Chapter 16 is a great chapter in Proverbs because it talks about God's sovereignty. And we just read that in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. You approach life with boldness, with assurance, when you fear the Lord. And I think part of the reason for that is because of God's sovereignty and how far that it extends, that He's in control of everything. And when you're fearing Him, you are fearing the one who controls everything, and you approach life with strong confidence. But it's true about wisdom, this skill, that wisdom does not teach you how to anticipate the future. It doesn't teach you what is coming next in your life. And I think this is something that we often spend a lot of time worried about, is things that are outside of our control, and we're saying, what's going to happen to me next? I'm not sure, and I'm going to spend a lot of time thinking about what is going to happen to me next. That is not wisdom's concern. Wisdom's concern is not to teach you how to anticipate what's coming next or how to predict what is coming next. Wisdom doesn't help you to figure out the future. But what wisdom does is it puts before you, are you on the right path today? Are you on the right path now? Are you on the way of wisdom, or are you on the way of folly? That is wisdom's concern, and it's a concern for the present. And God is the one who holds the future, and it's a secret. And wisdom doesn't teach you how to figure out the secret. You figure it out when it comes. But wisdom teaches you to be on the right path today. So let's look at Proverbs 16, verse 9. It says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And here's a contrast. It says the mind of man's concerns are often about planning his way, looking, thinking and worrying about the future. But the contrast is that none of that matters often, because the Lord is the one who directs his steps. The Lord is the one who sovereignly works. The Lord is the one who holds the future in his hands. So really, man's plans can't control his circumstances, because the Lord controls your circumstances. And it's a very important part of wisdom to recognize that as you look towards the future. It's a great secret to life, is this proverb, that the Lord is the one who holds the future. You can plan your way, but the Lord is the one who directs your steps. And our concern, wisdom's concern, is to make sure you're on the pathway of wisdom and not on the pathway of folly in the present. And the Lord takes care of the future. Okay, one more proverb, and it's the last one of chapter 16. Also a very, very important proverb. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now it talks about the lot as, again, a contrast. The contrast is between what appears to be and what actually is, because it chooses the lot to talk about. And the lot is something that we would most think is controlled by chance. When you roll a dice, That is just a chance. It's a total chance occurrence what shows up. And so it chooses this to begin the contrast. The lot is cast into the lap. It appears to happen by chance. But here's the contrast. Its every decision is from the Lord. He says things appear to happen by chance, but they actually don't. The Lord is the one who controls everything. There's nothing outside of his control, even the thing that most appears to happen by chance, the lot. And the thought here, I think, is if even the lot that's cast in the lap is controlled by the Lord, then how much more every other detail is controlled by the Lord's decision. And this observation is not just something that's important to know, but it's important to think about this as you approach life. This issue that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And we forget that every day. We forget it. We go through life and something will happen, and we'll say, well, there's no reason for that happening. It just happened by chance. And wisdom is to not forget that there's nothing that happens by chance, but every decision is from the Lord, and he has a purpose for it. Well, that's the end of our lesson, so let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we would benefit from these Proverbs, not just by reading them and agreeing with them, but by understanding them in the sense of making them part of our lives. And we thank you especially for this truth that you are the one who's in control of everything, and we pray that we would approach life with that knowledge always. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.